Thank you, TJ. Just a note to the congregation about Suzanne's mother. She is about to pass, and she's just had, as you know how that works, if you've had parents that become ill and pass, how difficult that is, so we need to keep her in our prayers. So I wanted to pass that along to you all if you didn't know about that. We're going to look at Psalm 42 and 43 this morning, so if you'll go there with your Bibles. Here's the theme of what I want us to hear this morning. In the midst of difficult times, it is good for us to question our souls and to cry out to God for help and then affirm our hope in Him. That's what the message of these two psalms that we're going to look at. We're actually going to look at 42 and 43. They were probably originally together, and as you see the structure, that will make sense to you. But I want to start this morning talking about the blessing of a hymn with a great refrain. I'm sure if I asked you to make a list of your favorite hymns, you could do so. For me, one of the characteristics of a great hymn is a real good refrain. A refrain is sometimes called the chorus. Many of the beloved hymns of the church are constructed with several verses, and we're going to call those verses today lyrics because we're talking about verses in the Bible, and I want to distinguish that. So the lyric is like verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, and then it moves to the refrain. So one of my favorites, which I think is a favorite of this church, is How Great Thou Art. So the first verse, the author considers the mighty creation, the might of God's creation. O Lord my God, when thou in awesome wonder, consider all the worlds thy hands have made. He talks about the rolling thunder and the mighty hand of God. And then we get to that very familiar chorus. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to be, to thee. And then he comes back and he talks about the woods and the trees and the quiet presence of God. And he breaks into that refrain again. And then who can forget the third verse when he comes back and sings about his Savior on the cross. How Jesus came and he died and he suffered for my sins. And he breaks into that refrain again for the third time. And then in the last verse, the songwriter writes this, and we sing this so often about, I can't wait for him to come. In his magnificent return, he's going to come with shouts of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to me. Do you see what I'm saying here? The song is constructed. You have these verses, and then you have this wonderful chorus that you come back to. The reason I began this morning with that was to show you how a marvelous hymn and the way that it's constructed is not something new. If we turn to the songbook that we have in front of us, our Bible, God's songbook, we're going to look at that called the Psalms, and we're going to look at a couple of Psalms. This particular Psalm is really not a happy song for the most part. It's a lament. It's a crying out. It's a yearning. It's a passionate, almost a dirge, a song of struggle, of challenge, and of crying out. My prayer around this message, which has not come, by the way, to me easily, has been that this message would be a great encouragement to each of you. As I've been praying for you, brothers and sisters, I know there are current struggles and difficulties. It's because we live life. we can talk to almost any person out there. If you get below the surface, there are struggles and difficulty. It's called being in this world. We look at what's familiar around us in our country and we see struggles and difficulty. I want the Lord God through His Holy Spirit to remind us this morning that we have one that we can hope in. We have one that stands firm in the midst of trouble. And I want us to walk with this psalmist through Psalm 42 and 43 and be assured of that. So let's get started. Hopefully you have your Bibles and you can go along with me. Psalm 42, verse 1. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before my God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you so cast down, O my soul? Why are you in such turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and Hermon and from Mount Mizpah. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By the day, the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Psalm 43. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to the God of exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre. O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Brothers and sisters, God has not left us here without instruction and without comfort and without help in our struggles. This morning we're going to look at these two psalms together. Most commentators believe that they were originally there. Most scholars also agree that this psalm was not written by this Levitical choir called the Sons of Korah, actually written by David, but given to the Sons of Korah for worship and singing. The first thing I want us to understand is the structure again of this psalm. It consists of these three stanzas and then a refrain that's repeated in between three times. Much like our hymns, the structure helps us enter into the experience of the psalmist. God, even in the way He brings His word to us, helps us relate. As we walk through this psalm, and I'm going to do that again with you with some comments, I want you to feel the flow and experience the psalmist as he struggles. And he cries out to God. And then some comfort comes, and we're almost there, and then he struggles again. Can anybody relate? The main point of this psalm comes from the refrain in 42:5, 42:11, and 43:5. Those three places. It's the same refrain. That this is a song of struggle as the psalmist expresses his loneliness, his doubts, and his depressions. And in the refrain, he sets his soul down and he preaches to himself and he asks himself the question, why am I so upset? And when he considers objectively what's happening, God brings him the hope and he says, it's not going to stay like this. I will again worship and sing in God's presence. This structure demonstrates this struggle as the psalmist moves first from an extreme thirst to a moment of hope and then almost drowning and overwhelming in this flood of water and then finally to this prayer where he pleads for vindication. There are moments of hope that come, but then they leave. And by the third stanza, though, the psalmist is finally gathering this hope to the place that he cries out to his God in belief and in hope and in faith and asks for the deliverance which he looks for to come soon. As we now walk verse by verse through both these psalms, I want you to capture the feeling and the overall message. At the end of that walkthrough, then I've got six lessons, observations, things that came to my heart and mind as I reflected on this song. So here we go. Stanza 1, verses 1 through 4 of Psalm 42. The psalmist longs for God. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. He's desiring God like a thirsty deer in the wild. He doesn't desire for any God just for a religious experience. He wants to experience the living God, the God that he knows and loves, the God of his fathers, the saving God, the rock. Right now, he's in continual sorrow and he's facing the derision of other people. And he's living, it seems, here in exile, away from the city of Jerusalem, away from the people of God. And he's lonely and he's hungering for God. But then he starts to recall the times in the assembly when he led the people of God in the praise and worship of his Savior. And it brought him joy and it brought him comfort. That's the first verse of the psalm. Then he goes to this refrain. Why are you so cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? He asks the question of himself. He speaks to his soul. He speaks to his thoughts. He speaks to his being and he says, why am I so upset? I need to hope in God. Because then I'll praise him and my salvation will come and my God will be my God and deliver me. The psalmist questions his own soul. He looks at his hopelessness and says, this makes no sense. The psalmist then resolves to put his hope back in God and he anticipates praising and rejoicing and singing to the Lord one more time. Then we move to the second stanza, verses 42, verses 6 to 10. Here the psalmist actually starts to struggle with his God. He starts to wrestle with his God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and from Hermon and from Mount Mizar. He's away. He's in the northern part of the land. He's away from Jerusalem. Probably in exile. Maybe on the run from Saul. We're not sure where this was written. But in verse 7, he says this, these waters, look at verse 7. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. God, you're pouring more and more and more on me to the place that I can't breathe. I almost can't catch my breath. And then look at verse 8. In the middle of this drowning, he was thirsty here. Now he's drowning. And in verse 8, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love. steadfast, always there. And at night his song is with me. That's the song in the night. Have you ever had the song in the night? When you're sick and you're tired and you don't know what's going to happen, and God brings a song of rejoicing and praise because you know he doesn't change and he never leaves you. The prayer to the God of my life. I say to the God, my rock. He's affirming. And what does he say? Why have you forgotten me? Brothers and sisters, I hope you feel the psalm here. It's up and I'm holding and then I'm down. And then I know my God is faithful and then I struggle. My heart breaks for you all, but for the body of Christ at large, because there is a false message out there that says the Christian life is a walk in the park. And if you are close to Jesus, everything is happy and joyful and great. I'm going to tell you, when you walk with the Lord, you walk up and you walk down. And sometimes it's a struggle. And sometimes you're barely hanging on. And I praise the Lord for a church where we believe in God's power and sovereignty. When we're at our end, we can call out to him and know that though we're faithless and we fall, he picks us up and he doesn't let us go. This is the psalm that we're reading here. The psalmist says, why do I go on mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. These people were taunting David about his God and his faithless God, and it waxed him inside of his bones to the very marrow of his being. He felt taunted, and they say to him, where is your God? If you have such a great God, why would you go through this? He feels this abandonment. And then the refrain, we're back at the chorus, verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul? The psalmist steps back and analyzes the situation. Why are you in such turmoil? Hope in God. If I do that, I'll praise him again. My salvation and my God. Then the third stanza, which is actually Psalm 43. Vindicate me, O God. And defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and the unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? I just am amazed at the contrast here. That one minute the psalmist is praising his God and his faith is strong, and then he falls and he says, I feel rejected. I feel alone. I feel like, where have you gone? And the taunts come, and then he reasserts his faith in God. Why do I go on mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. There's that self-reflection again. Why am I mourning about them? Why am I letting these people push my buttons? Why am I allowing unbelievers who hate God and who don't know anything control my heart and my life? And then he prays this beautiful prayer in verse 3. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God and to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Brothers, sisters, beloved members of Wheelersburg Baptist, please open your scripture and your Bible and stay with it and meditate on it and let the Holy Spirit and God speak to your heart and see the substance of it. This is not a dry academic study of a God that is way off. This is our God. This is our Redeemer. This is our Redeemer. This is our Savior. And he loves you and he cares for you. This is the God, our Father, who chastens us and loves us and rebukes us and brings us along and cares for us and sent his Son to die for us. And he's given us a sufficient message in this book. Why do we neglect it? Why do I neglect it? Why do I go to this source and that thought and my own feelings and thoughts when we have the very revelation in God's Word? And not only do we have that as the Spirit instructs us at those times in the night when we're struggling and those times of the day with the coffee when we're rejoicing, but He's given us one another. He's given us this church. He's given us a pastor that loves to open this scripture and speak to us, not his own opinion, but what God has said. We've been given the communion table where we can come and sup with the Lord and with one another. We've been given the waters of baptism that I, frankly, have been a little bit lonely lately. We've been given the gospel to speak. And we've been given the prayers of the saints. And we've been given one another. And we've been given people that if you really get down to it, they do love us. It doesn't always feel that way. But it's true because we do love one another. We belong to Him. 1 John would say that's who we are. God has given us sufficient to what we need. Please take advantage of it. And then the refrain. Why are you so cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him and my salvation and my God. So, six lessons from the psalm. Six reflections on the psalm that came to me as I worked through this outline. Now these didn't come until I outlined it, until I spent the time to really break it apart and understand it and the way it's structured. But through that understanding, these are the lessons that came to me. The first one is this. As God's people, we have an inherent deep thirst for the living God that only He can satisfy. That thirst, my brother and my sister, is a call to adoration and to praise and to worship. The beauty of our Savior, the beauty of our God captures our heart, and there's none like it. I want each of you to recall when you first experienced the relief and the satisfaction as God's Spirit quenched your thirst with Jesus Christ, the living water. Do you remember when that burden of sin was lifted off your shoulders? Some of you probably came to know the Lord very young. It may not be a clear memory. Some of you a little bit older. But I think there has been a moment in all of our lives, if we know Him, when we felt the weight of our sin lifted off our shoulders, and the joy of our sins being forgiven, and the happiness of being set free from guilt and condemnation. Is this not what the psalmist was yearning for? To come back to the joy of his salvation? How many times even in your Christian walk have you had moments when in the midst of deep sorrow and question, He pours out a grace that's just indescribable? Philippians would say, as we believe Him and we don't worry and we pray to Him, that it's an indescribable peace that comes to us that we can't understand. How many times has He given you that deep assurance that He's with you? How often, even in our assurance and in our solidarity with the Lord, we still have this deep yearning to know Him and to love Him even more and eventually to see Him face to face. As Paul says in Corinthians, we now see through this glass darkly. He's obscured at times. There's going to be a time when this unredeemed flesh is changed and the clouds of doubt and fear will be banished and I'll see my Savior without anything in between. And my heart yearns for that. The psalmist says it like this in Psalm 17:15. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. If you're God's child this morning, there's an inward groaning. You groan with creation, waiting for that redemption. You're waiting to be like Him. You're waiting to see this corruption put on incorruption. You're waiting for this weight of temptation and sin to be totally gone. The former things will pass and all will be made new. Oh, for sure, God in His kindness gives us glimpses of moments of that glory here. He breaks through our weakness. Sometimes we see flashes of His kingdom, and we see evidences of His presence in one another. These are little appetizers, little bits of food to increase our deeper appetite for that marriage supper that's coming. When we will sit with one another before our Lord and Savior and sup with Him, the bride with the bridegroom. Is there not a call as a bride waits for her husband that we as His church cry and yearn and long to be with Him? We yearn, we thirst, we long for the day where trial and temptation and sickness are but a memory and they're passing away and the old life is banished and the earth will be full of His glory and He will reign and rule and people will no longer taunt Him and use His name in vain, but they will fall at His feet and worship Him and give Him the glory that He so deserves. Brothers and sisters, if you are His, there is a passion and a draw in your heart for that. We look for His coming. Come quickly, Maranatha. First lesson, that was it. The second lesson that I got from these two Psalms. God provides us foretastes of the joy of His presence in true corporate worship and praise. The psalmist in his struggles finds comfort in his memory of the house of God, where he gathered with the people of God and they worshiped Him and they came to the altar and gave sacrifices. For the people, if you're God's people love to be with God's people. God's people love to be with God's people. Especially when God's people are singing, praising, and hearing their Savior speak to them through the Scriptures. There's nothing quite like it, is there? God hasn't left us alone. We have an unction from the Holy One, the Spirit of God that fills us, but He fills us. He fills His church. He fills His people. And He gives His church gifts. And through one another, He encourages us and He helps us and He dwells with us and we commune together and we come to His table and we feast at His table and we remember His sacrifice and we rejoice in our brothers and sisters' victories as they trust Him and God is faithful and we weep with them as they fall and they slip and we hurt and we bind the wounds of one another. Brothers and sisters, this is life for us here because we're aliens. Some of you are trying to live out there. You don't belong there. Now, we go there. That's our mission field. You belong here with us. God loves you. We love you. We laugh together. We weep together. We carry one another's burdens. We have the joy of the fellowship of the saints. I encourage you to get connected, to get involved. My heart breaks for those that cannot partake in that because of their physicality and their situation. We need to reach out to them for sure, the shut-ins and the homebound, but it also breaks for those of us that get too busy to be here. And I pray that God would restore you to a full participation, if that applies to you. But God has provided us a foretaste of this wonderful joy with Him in the corporate worship of His people. It comes right out of the psalm that David found great comfort in recalling those days. Lesson 3. This current life is filled with testing, difficulty, struggle, and for us as believers, a continual returning to our Savior as our ultimate hope and satisfaction. I mentioned it earlier, this Christian life is no walk in the park. It's a rigorous fight. That's how the Scripture presents it to us. Now, for sure, the Lord provides us seasons of respite and rest. But it seems that as soon as one respite of rest comes, another trial comes. Sometimes I cry and say, does it ever end? It does end. There's a day coming when this all ends. This is but a moment of time. But when you're in it, it seems like it lasts forever. And then, brothers and sisters, as we start to understand our God through the Scripture, we understand that as a sovereign God, this is by His design that we're tempted and tried and weighed down and even struggle at times. Because He alone is the one that's going to be exalted. He alone is the one that's strong. We are weak. And these trials and difficulties of this life drive us to our knees, and they drive us to dependence on Him, and therefore they are a good thing. What we lack is maturity and endurance. So what do we need? We need trials and tribulations. We need weights to lift to build our muscles. And this morning, if you're in a struggle, you're not alone. You're not forsaken. God's at work in your life. It just doesn't feel good. You, my brother, you, my sister, are being refined and purified by the very fire of God, the refining hand of the Lord. We can be assured that His chiding hand will only last for a moment, and it's going to be followed by a heavenly crown that He gives to those who love Him. And the more mature that love, the more glorious that crown. Paul said it this way, "I reckon the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us." The lesson here is that this life is difficult and it's a struggle, whoever you are. But as a believer, we have purpose in it and we have hope in it and we have a direction and an endpoint. Lesson 4. In times of difficulty, we can find hope in recalling the past experiences of God's faithfulness, how He sustained us. How do you find hope when you're struggling as a believer? When we face hardship, the Lord would say, build a little altar of stones. Build a little thing over here to remember. Journal some things so that you can go back and recall and remember. You know, there's so many admonitions to remember and recall the faithfulness of God. This book is a history of God's faithfulness to His people. We have promises. We have assurances. We have actual experiences and records of His faithfulness in our lives. We have the blessings of the congregation and others as we listen to their stories. We have memories of how God has worked greatly in the past. And we have His promise that says He's working all these things together for our good and for His ultimate glory. So God provides us memories, but He also provides other things when we're struggling. Moments of relief. Remember back in the psalm where the psalmist is drowning and the floods are coming over him, and he called them God's floods. He knew His God. He knew His God was in control. He says, "Why are you doing this to me, God?" He saw what was happening. God hadn't abandoned him in that sense. He was in control of this. "Why are you drowning me, Lord?" And in the middle of that, the psalmist experienced God's steadfast love in the day and songs of thanksgiving at night and this gracious gift of unending prayer. The author of Hebrews shouts to us in our struggles. We're New Testament believers, brothers and sisters. I want you to look at this one verse, this one other verse in Hebrews 4, because I think it's worthy to be read. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 to 16. Listen to these verses in the context of what we've been talking about. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. "For the word of the Lord is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." Do you think this psalmist was having some of his thoughts and attitudes analyzed as he said, "Why are you so downcast?" This is exactly what was occurring. And here the psalmist stands, nothing in creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. This God of ours is opening up our lives through these trials, and He's exposing our weaknesses and our challenges and our doubts and our fears. So what's a person to do? Verse 14, therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You need to take out a card and take those last few verses, and you need to write them out on that card, so when you're wailing in pain and you're overwhelmed and you feel like you're drowning, you need to pull that card out and say, that's what I need to do. Brothers and sisters, we need programming. We need instructions. When you're in a tossed and turned world and things swirling around you, you need a place to go to know what to do. God has left us instructions. He's left us encouragement. He's left us promises. And He backs it with His Holy Spirit 100%. So in times of difficulty, we have these memories, and we also have these moments of assurance. And the more you're in this scripture, the more content there is for the Spirit to work with to assure you. Sustaining grace. Lesson 5. This is the one I like because it's the counseling verse. It is good for us to talk to ourselves and question the source of our emotions and our thoughts. In other words, in the middle of these difficulties, there are 3 times that the psalmist takes a moment to question what's going on, to become objective and move away from the subjective. It is spiritually and mentally healthy to consider the reasons for our worry, our depression, our anxieties, our fears, and our upsets. The psalmist would teach us here that godly people are not exempt from anguish, worry, sadness, and depression. This idea that if you're a Christian, those things all magically go away and never occur with you is just ridiculous. We're still frail. We're still sinners. We still struggle. If you don't believe that, read the Bible. Find me God's people in here that they don't struggle. The Bible tells us very clearly. It shows us and demonstrates that even our Savior struggled without sin. We just read it. But once we have this introspection and this questioning, and why am I depressed and why am I down and why am I in turmoil, we need to turn back and ask Psalm 43 for the light and truth of God to lead us back to His presence and the altar. The altar, the place of sacrifice, the place of the cross, the place of the blood of Christ shed for our sins and for our lives. The place where we're restored to God, where we have a mediator that brings us to God. It's at this heavenly altar where the blood of Christ was sprinkled on the mercy seat that we have these promises and these hopes of exceeding joy in His presence. And brothers and sisters, though we may not fully capture them now, at times, this is all in God's sovereign plan, we are assured that there is a day when we will see that. We are assured that there's a day we will have the full experience. And we need to assure ourselves that though it's dark now and though the night is here, the morning is coming. At a time of considering our own thoughts, we need to look outside of ourselves to the truth of the one who is the counselor, to the truth of the one who understands like no other, to the one that died for our sins, to the one that gave His life for us, that knows our thoughts before they occur, the sovereign of creation, the almighty, the one that can do all things, the all-powerful, the all-knowing, the one that loves continually, unconditionally, and never leaves us or forsakes us. That's the one we need to turn our attention to. The psalmist would tell us that though we may be downcast and in turmoil, we can regain the joy of our salvation by hoping in this one who promised us his continual presence. These difficulties are just deepening our love for him. These difficulties are blessings that are deepening our love for heaven and for him. And they're weaning us away from the trinkets and the idols of this life. Thank you, Lord, for my difficulties. I don't like them, but I like what they're doing. They're strengthening me. They're weakening me. They're bringing me to my knees. They're humbling me. They're purging me. They're cleaning me up, and they're drawing me to you. The last lesson, lesson 6. This fallen world is a place of sorrow, rejection, and disappointment. And it will never provide ultimate joy and satisfaction. How vain is the pursuit of the unredeemed, looking for love in all the wrong places. What they find there is fleeting pleasure that turns into an addiction that's never satisfied and wants more. The idols of this world never satiate the soul's yearning for the Creator. We're all born to worship. And yet, as we worship the wrong thing, we're never fulfilled. We're more and more anxious, more and more angry, more and more downcast. We're designed to worship and to praise and to enjoy our God, but we turn it to the gift and not the giver of the gift. And then we're left empty and void. Vanity of vanities, out of the book of Ecclesiastes, spiritually corrupt, dead, consumed with our desires, slaves to those desires. We need a Savior. We don't even see it until He opens our eyes. Brothers and sisters, we need to be reminded, those of you that know the Lord this morning, and if there's somebody else here that's hearing this and saying, that's me, you're in the right place, my friend, because there's hope. But we need to be reminded as believers that in this world without Christ, there's no sustaining hope. I think we're so blessed by God, we forget sometimes how good we have it in terms of what's inside. But if this vain, empty, lonely, aching heart describes you this morning, if you're tired and thirsty and drowning in this pursuit of vanity, Jesus calls and he says, come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm meek, I'm lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. This is an invitation to leave some things. Dead religion that cannot fulfill. Empty going through the steps. Just playing the game. Checking the boxes. And then the filthy rags of self-righteousness that so soon follow. Well, I did that pretty good, and I did that okay, and we're just sitting there in denial because God says, look at your heart. The Spirit of God rips open your heart, and you see how pathetic you really are apart from God's grace. Isn't that not what He does to us? And you're an unbeliever, and you're under this taskmaster of sin, and you're hopeless, and you have no purpose, and there are people out here who don't feel this way and they don't think of themselves this way, but if they ever slow down and turn off the television and get rid of some of the alcohol and all the things that numb them out, all the numbing conversations and twittering and tweeting and whatever, and they put all that aside and they get quiet, that's an interesting concept, this will start to move in on them. And when their life ends, this God that they've forsaken and abandoned and rebelled against is going to hold them accountable. Can we say, thank you, Lord, there's good news. That Jesus doesn't leave people there. He calls to them and he says there's a remedy. There's a balm in Gilead. There's a salve that can be applied to your sore life and you can be healed. What you need, my friend, is a perfect righteousness, a pure heart to see God. And Jesus came 2,000 years ago to provide that for you. He was tempted without sin. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, cleansed the leper, opened blind's eyes. He raised the dead. He validated who he was. This perfect man, Jesus, then gave his life, his perfect life, to sinful men that crucified him on a Roman cross. Not because he'd committed any sin or done any crime. He was perfect. He was innocent. But on the cross, he suffered that penalty in the behalf of sinners to take the full penalty and judgment. And he exchanged that for his righteousness. And he gives that righteousness freely to those that will trust him and believe in him and commit to him and follow him. 3 days later, he rose from the dead to validate those claims and that offer. And he's coming back. That's our hope this morning. If you're here today and you want to talk more about that, there are many, many people in this room that would love to speak with you, share their testimony, and point you to the scriptures that tells us this great story. So that's where I'm ending today. You have an insatiable thirst for God if you're a human being. Many have covered it up. But if you're a believer, he comes and he encourages us, even in these difficulties. So let's pray. Father, I pray for my brothers and my sisters. I pray for myself. We oft struggle. We often slip. We often mess it up. But you come and you help us. And you support us, and you love us, and you give us these little gasps of air, and you give us memories, and you give us the church, and you give us one another, and you help us, and you bring us through. And Lord, in that whole process, you grow us up, and you make us be more and more like your Son. What a wonderful God you are. What a wonderful Savior you are. I just pray, Lord, that we would take the rest of this day and that we would just worship you and we would focus on you and love you and we would cry out to you like the psalmist and ask you to come and fill our hungry souls with you as our bread, you as our food, Father. We want you in our lives. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. If you turn to your hymnals, we've got our final hymn.